And on Wednesday nights, I would sit about where Bruce is sitting. Any other time except for here. I don't know why I've changed, but I always used to sit in the front. But Wednesday night, I was sitting there. And on Wednesday night, they used to have the singing before Bible study. And the two of the elders would lead a song, a piece, and I'd lead one. I usually led the second one, and then the other elder always had the invitation song at the end of services. Anyway, get caught up here. Anyway, so this one Wednesday night, I'd led my song, and I'd gone back to my seat. And the first song leader, his last name was Pretty, and Brother Pretty was sitting over here. And Brother Elwood got up to lead his song. He announced the number, and everybody turned in the book. We all looked at it. And he looked at it for a long time, and he said, "I don't remember how to start this song." He said, "I've sung this song I don't know how many times. I forgot how to start it." And he looked right at me, and he said, "How do you start this song?" I went completely blank. I couldn't have told him my name. And I'm just sitting there looking at him, you know, with this blank stare. And thankfully, Brother Pretty started it over here, and I got off the hook, and I thought, boy, how in the world that stuff happens? I have no idea. I'd sung that song dozens of times and led it myself, and I just, it's gone. Anyway, that happens. If you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4, we're going to talk about something tonight. It's a word that's found a lot, actually. In the New Testament, and it, of course, it might be translated a little different in some places, but it's long-suffering. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and in verse 4 is where we find one of the cases where this word is used in the chapter on love. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Love suffers long. It'd be just as easy to say love is long-suffering. But it's put in there that way. You know, it's kind of a little bit of a change. But long suffering is a couple of things, I guess. First of all, it's an attribute of God toward man. God is long suffering toward man. But it's also a valuable quality that Christians need to cultivate and exhibit. It is in the list of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. And in that context over there, in Galatians chapter 5, Paul admonishes right after giving that list of the fruit of the Spirit. He says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So to walk in the Spirit would be, one of the things would be exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit, which would be, again, long-suffering. So long-suffering is something that ought to prevail. Now, let me mention that the word in the original language is variously translated from version to version. The King James and the New King James generally has long-suffering. The New American Standard Bible and the English Standard Version will generally have patience. And that's fine. Wouldn't have any quarrel with either one of them. But since we're talking about long-suffering, we're using the older word here. I've got the New King James tonight, so I can keep on track with what it is. Now, in the very beginning, I think it's always important to understand what the meaning of a word is. And so what's the meaning of this word, long-suffering? Well, Mr. Vine says that it comes from this word right here, macrothumia. And it means forbearance, patience, long-suffering. And it's a combination word from macros, which means long, and thumos, which means temper. So long-tempered. And you can understand, well, yeah, that could be patience. Sure it is. A lot of times, though, patience is the idea of kind of just hunkering down and waiting something out. Well, that's not exactly what this word means. But, you know, long-suffering, we could understand how those two words put together. You know, long temper, and not temper in the bad sense, but just, you know, a disposition to be long with someone and to bear things and other things like that. Now, it also goes on to describe long-suffering as that quality of restraint in the face of provocation, which does not hastily retaliate or promptly punish. It is the opposite of anger, and it is associated with mercy and is used of God. It's used of man also. Now, the word is used various ways in its form in the New Testament. It's used as a noun 14 times. It's used as a verb 10 times, and it's used as an adverb 1 time. So it has quite a usage. Now, the long-suffering of God, that's the next thing that we're going to look at. Now, long-suffering of God might be the most easily recognized and displayed with His long-suffering toward Israel for centuries, generation after generation. And in this, God was always willing to forgive. You turn to the book of Numbers. We're going to look at Numbers chapter 14. And while God was willing to forgive, it doesn't mean that this was unlimited forgiveness or that there was no end to it. Or it wasn't some kind of a blank check with forgiveness. In Numbers chapter 14 and verse 18, the Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. But He by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. The consequences. You can get forgiveness of something, but there are still consequences for this. Speaking on this line, in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20. After mentioning those of prior days, it says in verse 20, who these ones were formerly disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 souls, were saved through water. Now, the picture is that God had decided to destroy the world by water. But we understand that Noah took 100 years to build that ark, though there's 100 years of respite from the time of the decision to destroy until the actual destruction came along. And so God was long-suffering with man during that particular time period. He put up with a lot, but you know what? There was a limit to it. And the world was going to be destroyed. The thoughts and intentions of the heart was on evil continually. And finally, God got to a point where, well, it's enough. We can also find evidence of this in Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13 and verse 18. Now, speaking of Israel here, it says, for a time of about 40 years, He put up with their ways in the wilderness. And we can certainly understand how that would have really tested someone's ability to be long-suffering. But God put up with this and stayed with them. After all, His promise was to them, and He was going to keep His promise. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 9 speaks of the same incident. And He says, where your fathers tested me and tried me and saw my works 40 years. Then down in verses 16 through 19 of the same chapter. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter because of unbelief. Now all of this is showing us an example of God's long-suffering toward man, and especially toward Israel. But God exhibits long-suffering today as well. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, this is brought out to us. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? So the goodness, the forbearance, and long-suffering of God is to lead to repentance. And then in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, it talks about how God is long-suffering toward us, not wishing that anyone would perish, but that all would come to repentance. So included in the long-suffering of God is the opportunity that man receives to repent of his sins. So now that's another very important aspect of the long-suffering of God toward us today. And if you go on there in 2 Peter chapter 3, down to verse 15. And consider that the long-suffering of our God is salvation, as also our beloved Paul, according to the wisdom given to you, has written to you. So our long-suffering is intended towards salvation. That's why God does this. Why does He put up with all the things that we see? I suppose oftentimes the question must come to our mind as we look at all the things that are going around about us, and so many people think that things are getting worse and worse and worse, and maybe they are. I'm not in a position much to say on that. We hear more about it than we ever did before because of communication and information that's so readily and speedily available. But why has God put up with all this and everything? Well, His long-suffering is to lead us to repentance. We've got opportunities to repent. And His long-suffering, you know, it's intended towards salvation. He's giving us time to consider the things that He says, to consider His will, and to be obedient to it. Now, another thing is that while long-suffering is an attribute of God, there's no question about that, long-suffering is also required of Christians. And I said before, it's something that ought to be cultivated. And it's something that, you know, ought to be exhibited on the part of Christians. Love suffers long. I can remember, I think we were on our way, a friend of mine and I were on our way to Florida College one time for the lectures, and we stopped somewhere. I don't remember exactly where. And on a Sunday night. And a lot of those churches down in Florida, as the preachers are heading towards the college lectureship, they stop off in these places and they'll preach on Sunday nights. And so, you know, you can find someone someplace and it's, you know, pretty good deal. Anyway, it was D. Bowman that was preaching. And he preached a sermon on love. I remembered. I took notes. I don't have exactly the same, but I got a sermon on love out of it. And I remember when he read that passage in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. And he said, love suffers long. And he said, we've got to be honest about this, brethren. We need to be frank about it. Love suffers long. There's a lot of times we don't suffer short. And I thought to myself, you know, that's something that's true. And we may not like to consider that, but it's true. Sometimes we just don't do it as much as we should, or be as long-suffering with as God is our example, or as Jesus our example, or any of the apostles. We just don't do it. We just run out with somebody, and it doesn't take very long or very much, and we're just about, you know, overloaded in the whole situation. But love is supposed to suffer long. Now, I don't know where the line is, and long is there, and beyond that, well, that's too much, or this is... I don't know where it's at, but I do know that we could probably all, myself included, do better on these kinds of things. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 2, right before you get to the things that are said about the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. It says, verse 2, in regard to walking worthy of the calling with which you were called, in verse 1, with all lowliness and gentleness and long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. So yes, we're supposed to be long-suffering towards one another. And I really think that that would indicate, you know, that we're helpful in all facets of life. As much as we can, we're going to do this. And one of the things that I think was key in New Testament times, there was such a diversity of the brethren that long-suffering was something that was very much needed, useful, required, absolutely necessary. Romans chapter 14. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 1. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. Well, it doesn't say long-suffering there, I understand, but can you see it there? There are going to be things where we're going to have different views about. Some people are going to be weak on some things. It goes on through the chapter to say that those who are strong on this ought to be able to be long-suffering towards those who are weak. But unfortunately, oftentimes that doesn't happen. Now, when chapter 14 ends, it's not like there's a whole new thought that begins with chapter 15. As a matter of fact, chapter 15 continues along this line a little bit. And notice in verse 1, then we who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. You know, sometimes you run into somebody and maybe they're new in the faith, maybe they're not. Weakness doesn't necessarily always ascribe to those who are new in the faith. Sometimes there are those who have been members of the Lord's body for decades and are still weak in the faith. Well, for whatever reason that might be. And they might have different ideas about things. And they just don't understand it the same as everybody else does. And it might be true that they've not given enough thought to it or not considered a number of other things. That might be true. But that doesn't mean that we just come along here and just cast them down and humiliate themselves in their weakness. That's not what this passage is asking anyone to do. And as a matter of fact, if you know better and if you know more, well, what you ought to do, you ought to bear with the scruples of the weak. And thinking that, well, you know what? If they're weak, they can become strong. If they're weak, they could be taught. And so if you know more about this, and if you're stronger about this, and you don't really have the problems that they're having with whatever it is, well, then you ought to be able to assist them and help them. And you don't do it by putting them down or humiliating them or saying something like, well, you just haven't studied this enough. And things of that nature. I've heard that kind of thing. I never have really appreciated that. Hearing it either directed towards myself or directed towards someone else, I think it's kind of embarrassing. Be sitting among a group of brethren and somebody comes up with that kind of a thing. How do you know how much this person's been studying about this and so on? And if you know so much about it, as you say with that remark, well, you ought to be bearing with this person and not doing what you just did. I think long-suffering is inherent in the golden rule. We all know that, don't we? Matthew 7, verse 12. You know, when I was just a little boy, my grandmother was probably, when I was a little boy, she was the only one in the family that you could even remotely say was religiously inclined. My grandmother Sanders. And she was a member of the Holiness Church. A kind of an altogether different outfit. But nevertheless, she was the only one that ever went to church. She was the only one that ever read a Bible on any kind of a regular or semi-regular basis, but boy, I mean this passage here. I learned that from her right off the bat. Yep. Do unto others as you would have others do unto you. Over and over and over again. She would drill me or any of the other grandkids or great-grandkids on that particular passage. And you know, I think long-suffering's in there, isn't it? Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. How about this? I want long-suffering extended to me. Who doesn't? Do you want somebody just, you know, cut you short to humiliate you? Do you want that kind of, well, nobody wants that. I want this. You know, I'd like some long-suffering be extended toward me. Well, then, I should be willing to extend that to others. Isn't that the golden rule? I think so. And yet, oftentimes, that doesn't happen. And my whole point is that it should, and we can all probably do better. Now, getting down to close to home, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. I used to, about every year, I read through the New Testament a couple of times. And on other occasions, I've always tried to read the letters that Paul wrote to preachers. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus. I used to try and do that more often than I do anymore. Maybe I ought to get back into that habit. But in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and I've always felt like that verses 1 through 5, this is where the qualifications for preachers can be found. And it starts off in verse 1 with the wording there, I charge you. And that's something that's important, you know, a charge, to receive a charge. I'm instructing you. I'm commanding you. These are things that are absolutely necessary. And I'm charging you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he gets into the nuts and bolts of this in verse 2, you preach the word, and you be ready in season and out of season. Now, that doesn't mean that you preach it when there's good weather and bad weather. That's not what it means. Or in the springtime and fall, not in the summer and winter. No, it means that you're ready all the time. It's really more about the season of the brethren. You preach the gospel, and you know what? Sometimes you're going to do this when they want to hear it, and sometimes you're going to do it when they don't want to hear it. Yeah, that's what it really means there. But then he says, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. I remember being in, we were in West Virginia, had Brother Marshall Patton out there for a meeting. And I was just absolutely beside myself with frustration. I think that's the real, I have more of a problem dealing with frustration than anything. Just thinking that things ought to go a little smoother or better and wishing that things did that, but unfortunately, you know, they don't always. So frustration is something that we all have to deal with on a number of issues. But my issue was talking with him. Now, here's somebody, you know, that's been preaching a long, long time. I said, Brother Patton, I said, I'm just not getting anywhere. I'm not getting anywhere with the folks here. And I said, I just need some advice and so on. I think my exact wording was that I was just about ready to lose my mind over this. Just, you know, the frustration was so great. And I remember what he told me. He said, are you pointing out what everybody's responsibility is? I said, yeah, I think so. I'm doing that. I'm explaining things. I try to explain it the best I think I can do it, and trying to do that in a way so the most people can understand it. I'm trying not to go over anybody's head. I'm trying to get it down here like the parables of Jesus, to get it down to a level where everybody understands this. I'm trying to do that. And yes, I said, I always try to point out what everyone's responsibility, mine as well, in all these things. He sat there and he listened. He said, well then, he said, you've done everything that you can possibly do. And he said, if you point it out to everybody what their responsibility is after that, they're accountable. You're not accountable for their actions. You're not. And he says, it sounds to me like that's what you're trying to do. You're trying to point out their responsibility, and then if they don't act on it, you think that you're accountable. You're not accountable for this. And I really appreciated that. It did a lot to relieve the feelings of frustration. But at the same time, that doesn't mean that, well, you know, you're going to preach something and they'll just get it the first time. Is that how it happened in the New Testament? Did you ever notice how many times Jesus might have gone over the same thing with his disciples? You know, he was telling them he's going to go up to Jerusalem and this is going to happen and so on. And I'll be betrayed and I'll be put to death. He keeps telling them this. How many times did they hear that? And then when it finally came down to the point to where it looks like this is going to happen, well, one of them draws out a sword. Oh no, never. Have you been listening? Lord didn't say that though, did he? No. He understood perfectly well that sometimes it just doesn't register. It just doesn't get through. You know, raising children is a good example of this, and being long-suffering with your teaching and the things you're trying. It just doesn't get through sometimes. And some kids, they can pick it up right away. Some of them don't. Some of them you think never will. But you know, we're long-suffering. And if we can understand this with kids and other things and where the accountability lies, it's not always an easy thing to be long-suffering. It's not. I think that there are preachers that struggle with that in different ways and so on. But I do know this, while it's not always an easy thing, and I'll acknowledge that, but it's always a necessary thing. And it's always a necessary thing because it says that's what you're supposed to do. Now, that's for preachers. But let me point this out to everybody else that maybe not necessarily is a preacher. If you're trying to teach someone you work with, a family member, whatever the case is, a neighbor, you're supposed to be long-suffering with them as well. And they may not get it right off the bat. But you keep pressing the point as kindly and as gently as you can, being long-suffering about it. Long-suffering is something that, by and large, is developmental. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. Here's how. Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long suffering with joy. So it develops. And so, you know, and soon it becomes something that's easy to employ. Now our last passage is Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12. In writing about the better things of salvation, he says in verse 12 of Hebrews chapter 6 that you do not become sluggish, but you imitate those who through faith and patience, or long-suffering, inherit the promises. What promises that have been given to those who are Christians are going to be inherited due to the long-suffering of God. And likewise, if we're all going to a home in heaven, want others to go with us, long-suffering is going to factor into their going with us. So it's all something that's very important. The first thing that you do is that you find the will of God and you believe it. And then you seek to do His will. You obey that will. And then third, you continue in His will. That's what it takes to be a child of God. And certainly in there were either the recipients of long suffering or were the deliverers of long suffering as well. The lesson is yours. If there's anyone tonight who has a desire to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, we encourage you to consider the fact that you need to believe, as Jesus said, that's something that's required. You believe in me or you will perish. And repent of your sins and to be baptized, that your sins might be washed away. And if you've done those things, fallen by the wayside, prayer needs to be made on your behalf. We'd be happy to pray with you and for you. But right now, this is the right time. This is the right place. If you're subject, why don't you come all together? We stand and sing.